Michael Horton has written a book with the title Ordinary. Ordinary. And that title really says it all. It was published last year. It's a very good book. If you can get it and read it, I would encourage you to do so. But that book, entitled Ordinary, aims to persuade the reader, I think very effectively, aims to persuade the reader that a truly meaningful life, a truly significant life, a life that makes a real difference, a life that really counts for something is a life that's not marked by stupendous things, unusual achievements and accomplishments, but it's a life lived in faithfulness to the ordinary things. It's a life lived at the level of the ordinary, not the extraordinary. The thesis of the book is that a life that truly counts for something isn't a life marked by unusual, impressive achievements. It's faithfulness. A life of faithfulness in the everyday, commonplace things. Things that won't be written about in history books or on blogs. Things that won't merit trophies or special awards. Things that no one will pay much attention to. We hear many voices today telling us the opposite. And some of them are voices right within the Christian church. Our generation always seems to be looking for the next big thing. The next big thing is here. The problem is our amusement spans are so short. The next big thing arrives, and it isn't long before we're looking for the next big thing. And then the next big thing after that. In a long series of big things, we become addicted to the radical and the novel, looking for the next hit, the next jolt from the next big thing, running from this big thing to another one. In a long series of these big things that ultimately leave us empty and depressed and dissatisfied. And Horton in the book cites a satirical newspaper article about a man named Mike. Mike is an unambitious 29-year-old loser who leads an enjoyable and fulfilling life. Never leaves his hometown. He's described as an aimless slouch who still hangs out with friends from high school. It's pretty pathetic. Here's a man with meaningful, lasting personal relationships with others, perfectly comfortable being a nobody for the rest of his life, an unaspiring, completely gratified do-nothing with a deep sense of personal satisfaction. It's really sad. After graduating from college, he moves back home and he gets a small-time job at a local insurance firm. He's extremely contented with his personal life, his professional life. It's pretty humiliating. Here's Mike. He's 30 years old. He's got a plain job, small-time job there at the insurance company. He has enduring connections with his wife, his parents, siblings, neighbors. He's debt-free, happy to live and work in the town where he was born. Doesn't care about impressing people that he doesn't know as he climbs the corporate ladder when he can invest in the lives of people that he's closest to. He doesn't have 1,000 friends on Facebook, just a close circle of family and friends in town. Mike's cousin was his closest playmate, and now she's a successful attorney in a large law firm, and she's quoted as saying, "I'm just glad I got out of there and didn't end up like Mike. The last thing I'd ever want is to have a loving family nearby, feel a sense of pleasure when reflecting on my life, and be the big failure everyone runs into when they visit home once a year for the holidays." End quote. Today is Mother's Day, 2015. It's a special day on our calendars when mothers all across the nation will be honored by their children and their families. And this Mother's Day tradition has a long history in many nations, many cultures, many different times over many different centuries. In this country, President Woodrow Wilson in 1914 proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day, a day set aside for expressing honor and love and appreciation for the mothers of this country. And on this day, probably more so than other days of the year, there will be mothers who will be praised and lauded, and they will be fawned over and appreciated. Their accolades will be heaped upon them. Gifts will be given to them. Dinners will be prepared for them. They'll be hugged and kissed. They'll be honored and recognized for many things. But ironically, think of this. The achievements for which they will be most recognized won't be anything out of the ordinary. Plain things. Simple things. Ordinary things. Most mothers are very ordinary people. That's what makes them so special. They're so ordinary. Generally speaking, mothers are not impressive people known for unique accomplishments. The things that mothers are remembered for most are not that unusual in themselves, nor are the things that they're not remembered for. There's a lot of things mothers aren't remembered for. A lot of things that mothers do go unnoticed from day to day. People know about these things that mothers do, but nobody seems to think about them. Nobody seems to remember them. Few mention them. They don't pay much attention to these things. It's assumed that mom will be there to do a lot of these things. That's her job. That's what she's supposed to do. It's expected. But as ordinary and as commonplace as many of these things might be, they are the very things that make mothers the people that they are. These commonplace things, these ordinary day-to-day things, are the stuff of what motherhood is about. It's what makes mothers the special people that they are. Now, whatever I say about mothers today could be said in some sense about all mothers in general, but I want you to know that as I speak about motherhood today, I am thinking about distinctly Christian motherhood. I'm thinking in particular of Christian mothers. That's the specific kind of mother that I have in mind, a Christian mother. There are many mothers who claim to be Christians, but I'm thinking today of mothers who are true Christians, not merely mothers who profess to be Christians, but mothers who are true Christians. What is a Christian mother? Well, a Christian mother is first and foremost a converted woman. She's a converted woman. She knows God through faith in Jesus Christ. She has come to that place where she has seen herself, she sees herself as utterly lost and condemned apart from Jesus Christ. She has come to see herself as without any hope whatsoever of entrance into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. She's come to see her desperate need, and I mean desperate need, of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of her sins, and her desperate need of the grace of Christ to break the power of her sins. She is a truly Christian mother. She's under no delusion that she herself, in herself, is good enough to go to heaven. She's not good enough. She doesn't have what it takes. She doesn't think like this. She's utterly shut up to Jesus. If he doesn't save her, no one will. If he doesn't save her, nothing can save her. She's a thoroughly, distinctly Christian mother. Why is it so important to be this kind of mother? For the simple reason that you will never be a better mother than if you are a Christian mother, a thoroughly Christian mother. Your children need to have a mother who knows God. This is one of the greatest blessings that a child can have, to have parents who really know God. And your children need to have a mother who really knows God. There are many mothers who try to do their best in raising their children. They try real hard. Some try to live the Christian life. They try to live like Christians. They try to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and try to manage somehow to live according to standards of Christian morals and ethics. But all the while, they struggle deeply inside. They struggle with inconsistencies. And they struggle with dullness of heart. And they struggle with negligence. and selfishness and impure motivations and outbreaks of sin, sometimes even scandalous sins, there are some others who are like monsters at home. Perhaps there's a mother here this morning who struggles in one of these ways or more of these ways. And for this very reason, it could be, this is the reason, you are not a truly converted woman. You don't really know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Your heart isn't really right with Him. Jesus said you must be born again. You have to be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might be a very nice person. You might be a very moral person. You might be a very religious woman. You might be a very respectable person. You may even make a profession of faith in Christ. You might be a member or a visitor of Englewood Baptist Church or maybe some other church. And yet you may be little more than a religious formalist. It's all up here. Little more than a nominal Christian. Or maybe little more than a cultural Christian. You know, you might do these things because that's the way you were raised. You were trained this way. But do you know God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth? It could be that you're here this morning as a mother and your religion is little more than your attempt to try to do enough to please God. You're trying to do enough to earn favor with God, earn acceptance with God, trying hard, doing your best. It's a Christianity without Christ. You know, where does Jesus fit into your Christianity? The Bible teaches us that there's none righteous, not even one. All of our righteousnesses, all of our best deeds, our best efforts are like filthy rags before a holy God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift, I always love those words, free gift of God is eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is all by grace. The word of God is emphatic. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. I'm not saying that a mother can't be a good mother at all or a good mother in any sense unless she is a Christian. But I am saying that she will never be the mother that she needs to be. She will never be the mother that she ought to be unless she is a Christian. So ladies, I want to ask you this morning, are you a true Christian? Are you really a believer in Christ? Do you live your life under the eye of God? Do you have a real living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Can you say that as a habit and a pattern of your life, you are turning from your sins and you're entrusting yourself, relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him, looking to Him to save you from the guilt of your sins, save you from the defilement of your sin, save you from the power of your sin? Are you looking to Christ alone to grant you forgiveness and eternal life? I hope so. I hope you are. Because Jesus promises to receive all who will come to Him in faith and repentance. All who come to Him for forgiveness of their sins, all who will come to Him for salvation, He promises He will never turn them away. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will receive you. Look to Him in faith, He will receive you. So I want you to know that I'm thinking this morning of Christian mothers, not just mothers in general. I'm thinking of distinctly Christian mothers. Furthermore, when I speak of motherhood, I'm not thinking in terms of some generic or secular or popular idea of what motherhood is. I'm thinking in particular of biblical motherhood, motherhood in the biblical sense. I'm thinking specifically of what the Bible describes as true motherhood. For example, in a passage like Proverbs 31:27, the excellent wife, the excellent mother, the scripture says, looks well to the ways of her household. She looks well to the ways of her household. Now, that isn't all that she's concerned about. Her world is bigger than just her family. She is concerned about more than just her household. But certainly, she looks well to the ways of her household. That's where the priority effort is made. That's the most important concern for her. The rest of the chapter in Proverbs 31 makes clear that she's involved in other things as well. The woman is very competent. She's very active in many different things. But the chapter is equally clear that whatever she does, whatever she pursues, it is never to the neglect of her home and her family. Never is it to the detriment of her household. Now, how do you measure that? Well, you don't measure it on a given day or in a given hour. You look at your life over a period of time and you measure it that way. But certainly the focus of this woman's concern will change over the years as her children grow up and they become older, and the needs of her household change. Of course, that's going to change. Her focus is going to change, but never is she to neglect her household. Mothers with young children at home, especially, are to be domestically focused. This is what the Word of God tells us. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, the older women are to teach the young women. And let me say, in Paul's mind, there was no generation gap. In Paul's mind, the older women, they knew something. They raised their kids. They knew something about raising kids. The older women are to teach the younger women to what? What's the curriculum? What's the stuff that older women are to teach? Verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be workers at home. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. This woman, this mother, she's to be domestically focused. Now, someone might say, well, what about a single mom who has to work outside the home? What about that? Well, that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. Some single moms are in that position through no fault of their own. You know, they're victims in a sense. Perhaps their husband died. They might be widowed, or maybe he divorced them or deserted them. In other cases, women became single moms because they sinned. Maybe they were difficult to live with. The guy left. It doesn't justify him leaving, but they might have been difficult to live with. Maybe they were never married. Whatever your case, whether it's through no fault of your own or whether it's through your sin, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find everything you need in Him. There is hope for single mothers who come to Jesus. He freely forgives all those who will come to Him, forgives them from their sins. If they will turn from their sins and trust in Him, He freely pardons them of their sins. But many times there are consequences, aren't there? Consequences of our sin that remain. Consequences that don't go away. My point here simply is this. When you look at the scripture, a mother's primary focus is to be upon her home. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, and keep house. Now let me ask you, how does the world look on that nowadays? How does the world look on that? How do some professing Christians in the church look on that? Oh, you're just a homemaker? Right? Just a homemaker. Oh, you don't work? You're just a homemaker. That's all you are. Just a stay-at-home mom. Sometimes these poor ladies are made to feel like second-class citizens. They're made to feel like they're wasting their time, wasting their lives. Made to feel like there are more important things that they could be doing, more satisfying, fulfilling things that they could be doing than investing themselves in their children. But let me ask you this. What greater work is there for any person to do than to invest in people? And what greater work could there be than to mold and shape and train a child for time and for eternity? What work could be more important? What work could be more challenging? What work could be more rewarding than that? You know, it's funny. Stay-at-home dads, they don't feel like they're missing out on life. You know, this is an increasing trend right now in our society. I tried to find statistics, and you know, you can interpret statistics so many different ways. I gave up on that. Just know, it's a fact. This is an increasingly popular trend as the years pass. There are more and more stay-at-home dads, more and more households where mom is the primary breadwinner. Dad stays at home with the kids. And you know, the men love it. They love it. They don't feel like they're missing out. They don't feel like they're being cheated out of life. Very curious, isn't it? Well, God requires mothers to do more than just feed their children and clothe their children. A distinctly Christian mother will do more than just feed and clothe their kids. Biblical motherhood involves much more than just getting the kids to school, or occasionally taking them to a sporting event, or driving them to music lessons, or going to the doctor, or some other place that they have to be. Biblical motherhood includes much more than that. It includes more than just taking care of kids when they're sick, or keeping them amused throughout the day. Because a child is more than a body and a brain. What is a child? A child's more than a body and a brain. You know, the way some women approach motherhood, you would think that that's all a child consists of, is a body and a brain. But in addition to bodies and brains, children have souls. And therefore, mothers have a responsibility before God for the moral and spiritual development and nurture of their children, in addition to their physical and intellectual development. And let me tell you, this is an intense, demanding task. Consider with me a day in the life of a stay-at-home mom. The alarm clock goes off, right? The marathon begins. The day begins. She nurses one child, gets the other out of bed, changes a diaper, makes breakfast, prays with the kids, ties shoes, cleans up puke, mediates a dispute. Kids are fighting, they're scrapping each other, and she's not just concerned to get them to quiet down. She wants to deal with their hearts, and so it involves some discipline. It involves some Bible verses. It involves praying with them afterward to mediate this dispute. After that, she changes another diaper, checks a homework assignment, makes the beds. Then she puts all the kids in the car and chauffeurs one kid off to school. And on the way to school, she teaches them a Bible lesson occasioned by a rude driver who cut in front of them. It becomes an object lesson to teach her children about God. And then on the way after school, drops a kid off at school. On the way back, she picks up dad's suit at the cleaners. And then she stops off to pick up some groceries. And you know how much fun it is when you got a couple kids and you're dragging them around the grocery store trying to keep order. She gets home, changes another diaper, puts away the groceries, makes lunch, after lunch or before lunch, prays with the kids, nurses another child again, puts the kids down for a nap, cleans up the kitchen, gets the kids up, gives them a snack, changes another diaper, nurses again, teaches a kid phonics, sounds, and letters, cleans up more puke, puts him in the car, goes back to school to pick up the first kid, returns home, nurses again, breaks up another spat, which requires more discipline and more prayer, changes another diaper, starts supper, and on it goes. So on and so forth. The day's not even over yet. You get the idea of the kind of day it is. And there was no cleaning done. There were no doctor appointments that day. There was no clothes shopping, special shopping, nothing like that. There were no play dates. Those kind of things are squeezed in on top of all this on other days. This is a day in the life of someone who's just a stay-at-home mom. Motherhood is one of the most difficult, demanding, thankless tasks in the world. Of course, it's not all bad. I'm painting a very negative picture. It's not all bad. Obviously, it's not all bad. But the fact is, being a mother requires carloads of love and patience and self-denial and self-sacrifice and energy. Motherhood is hard work. Mothers don't have the luxury of regimented work hours like the men do. Quitting time comes, they go home, that's it. Mothers never have quitting time, ever. There's never a time of day when mom can say, look, it's not convenient for me to take care of you right now. It's not convenient for me to change a diaper or clean up that mess. It's not convenient, I need a break. They don't have that liberty. She always has her motherly obligations to fulfill. And she can never say no because it's inconvenient or because she doesn't feel like it. She's got a job to do, and she had better do it. No one else does it the way she does. No one else does it as well as she does. Motherhood is difficult and demanding. But it's as difficult, it's as rewarding, rather, as it is difficult and demanding. Now, not every mother is in the position that I'm describing. Not every mother is a stay-at-home mom. There are some mothers who work outside the home. Their children are older. Some of them are grown. Some of the kids are married and gone. But you know, once a mother, always a mother, right? Doesn't matter if you got little kids at home or not, minor children at home or not. Once a mother, always a mother. Doesn't matter if they live home or not. Certainly, your opportunities to influence them are far fewer than they used to be, but you are always a mother. You never stop being a mother. And you pray. You might not be with them very often to talk with them or to influence them, but you pray. You might be separated from them for long periods of time, but you pray. You pray. And young people, you have no idea the burden that your mother carries for you. Even though you might not be home much, you have no idea the burden that she carries. The tears that are shed in secret. The burden that she has. The heartache that she doesn't tell anybody about. It's known only to God. He's the only one who knows about this burden. You have no idea. You can't know. You won't know until you have your own kids. Then you'll find out. An ordinary mother is truly an extraordinary blessing. Ordinary mothers are extraordinary people. Who can calculate the worth of an ordinary mother? Who can add up her value? Who can calculate it? Who can put a price tag on her love and her devotion and her dedication? Who can calculate what we all owe our mothers? What do you owe your mother? Think about it. Who but God can add up all her love and all her sacrifice and all her prayers? Who but God can calculate it all? Who but God can recount with perfect recollection all the things that she's done for her family over the years? All the cooking, all the cleaning, all the doctoring, all the coaching, all the chauffeuring, all the counseling. Who can add it up? Who but God can calculate it all? From the moment of our conception, she began to be a mother. She began to contract responsibilities, and we began to contract obligations to our mothers. She carried us throughout the months of pregnancy. She birthed us, and all that was just the beginning. She's always been there for us ever since, feeding us, clothing us, bathing us, taking care of us when we're sick. She's always there, and she will always love us, no matter what, right? We could do almost anything, and she will always love us. And she's never charged us a dime for her services. She never sends a bill. She's often not thanked for her labors. Her sacrifices go unnoticed. There was Martin Luther's mother. She was the wife of a coal miner. She went hungry so that little Martin could go to school. Now, everybody's heard of Martin Luther, but how many people know anything about Martin Luther's mother? No child can begin to know what he owes his mother until he or she becomes a parent. And then you start to realize. Listen to John Angel James, and this is in a book, a chapter entitled The Duties of Children to Parents. Listen to John Angel James. He says, Let anyone calculate, if he can, the hours of labor, sleeplessness and anxiety, the tears, the trembling, the alarms, which one helpless infant costs a mother before he leaves her arms and stands erect upon his feet in his own strength. My young friend, had she remitted her care for one single hour or ceased for but a short season, her vigilant inspection, you might have been consumed in your cradle or now been a cripple or an idiot. How many months rolled by before you could wash a speck of dirt off yourself, help yourself to medicine or food, verbalize a single need, put on any clothing, or defend yourself against an enemy so feeble as a wasp? What then are your obligations to the woman who did all this for you and delighted to do it? Oh, we owe our mothers much. God has used them. He's used them profoundly in our lives. How we ought to honor our mothers. And not just on one day in the world, or one day in the year rather, but every day of the year. And let me tell you that your gratitude and love and respect that you express towards your mother every day, not just on a special day, but every day, that means a whole lot more to her than flowers or candy or dinner on one day in the year. Now, she likes the flowers. She likes the flowers and the candy. She likes that. But if she has to take if she has got a choice between the two, she'll take your honor and your respect and your thanks and your love any day. It's worth a whole lot more to her. And dear mothers, I want to urge you, don't despair of your worth as a mother, and don't despair of the worth of your labors. I want to read to you a quote. President Theodore Roosevelt, in 1908, he was addressing the delegates at the first International Congress in America on the welfare of the child. This is a president of the United States, 100 years ago. Listen to what he said. When all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable, more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. End quote. Can you imagine a president of the United States saying anything like that? We've come a long way, haven't we? Listen to the Reverend John Abbott. He says, the gospel's redeeming influence under the blessing of the Spirit must come from a mother's lips. She who was first in the transgression must yet be the principal earthly instrument in its redemption. Oh, that mothers would feel this responsibility as they ought. Then would the world assume a different aspect. Then should we less frequently behold unhappy families and broken-hearted parents. A new race of men would enter upon the busy scene of life. Oh, mothers, reflect upon the power your Maker has placed in your hands. There is almost no earthly influence to be compared with yours. There is almost no combination of causes so powerful in promoting the happiness or misery of our race as the instructions of a mother at home. Christian mothers, never doubt your worth as mothers. Never doubt the worth of your labor and your investment as a mother. At times it might seem useless. Your work as a mother seems useless, seems insignificant, seems to be a waste of time, not worth the trouble. Few things could be farther from the truth. And if you want proof, just look at, there are many people around us. Many people have scarred, troubled lives. They are damaged goods. They're scarred for time and for eternity because of a negligent, self-centered, careless, irresponsible, absentee mother who either didn't know what she was doing or else she knew what she was doing and didn't care. Never undervalue, never underestimate the worth of your labors. And an ordinary Christian mother is an extraordinary blessing. And ladies, we're thankful to God for you. We bless God for you. In the words of Proverbs 31:28, we rise up and we bless you and we praise you. Very imperfectly, but nevertheless, we praise you. We thank God for you. Our thanks is so imperfect. But even if we or a president or a preacher could praise you and thank you perfectly, it wouldn't begin to compare to that praise and recognition that you will receive from the one who is greater than all presidents. Greater than all preachers, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who will one day say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master." Ladies, live for his praise. Live for his praise. Let his praise, the praise of God, be your primary incentive in this life, that it might be your portion in the life to come. Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And then God says, give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Let God's praise be your chief incentive. And I'm sure that many of you ladies are conscious of your imperfection. On the one hand, you appreciate the appreciation, and it's nice to hear thank you, but you're also painfully aware of your own imperfections as a mother. Painfully aware of your sins and faults and flaws in your mothering task. And that awareness, as you think about it, brings discouragement, depression. But remember, there is forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with Him. Forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God he doesn't just snap his fingers and forgive. He forgives because he's just and because he's loving. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has paid for all the sins of his people. There is forgiveness with him. There's also grace. Not just pardon for sin, but there's grace to empower you for your mothering task. Grace for consistency. Grace to give you strength. Grace to give you wisdom and help to make you effective as a mother. As you think about the demands of your mothering task, where are you going to find the strength? Where are you going to get the ability to keep going in the midst of all the demands, in the face of all the difficulties and all the discouragements of being a mother? Where are you going to find the grace and the strength? You will find it at the foot of the cross. The cross where Jesus died. That cross where Jesus is. The one who humbled himself. It took upon himself the form of a bondservant, emptying himself, humbling himself, by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Think often of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how he humbled himself for you. And think often about how he sacrificed himself for you and how he gave himself for you. And as you focus upon that, you will find God giving you strength and help to humble yourself and to sacrifice yourself and to suffer like he did, and perhaps even, if necessary, to die for the fruit of your womb. Well, may the love of Christ constrain you. May the Spirit of Christ empower you in the days ahead to be a mother after God's own heart. Our Father, how grateful we are this morning to be able to take some time to reflect upon your goodness, your kindness to so many of us through our mothers. Father, not all of us have had good mothers. Not all of us have good mothers. But Lord, the great majority of us can find much to give you thanks and praise for in the mothers that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for all the physical, material benefits and blessings that we received at the hand of our mothers. We thank you, Father, for the intellectual help that we've received, for the way that she's taught us about lessons of life, common courtesy, how to get along with people. We thank you, Lord, for her faithfulness to correct us, as well as her diligence in caring for us. We thank you especially, most especially, for those of us who have had Christian mothers, for her example, for her prayers, for her spiritual life. We thank you for the instruction that we've received from them. Lord, we are indebted not only to them, but also to you, as we think of your mercy and your loving kindness in giving to us good mothers. Father, we pray that today you will be pleased to encourage the mothers of this assembly. We ask our Father that when they begin to think that their task is in vain, when they begin to crumble underneath the weight of this task, we ask, Lord, that you will come alongside and give strength, give encouragement. We pray, Lord, that your grace will be abundant toward them. And Father, we pray that you will bless their efforts and bless their labors. We pray that many of their children will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, that they will become faithful, loyal followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus, that by your blessing you will take, that Lord, you will take their efforts and turn it into salvation, turn it into blessing for the souls of their dear children. Father, we thank you that you are a God to whom we can come and pray, that you are sovereign in all things, even over the hearts of all people, that we can appeal to you to bless the labors of our hands and to give us fruit for our labors. We pray, our Father, that you would do this for our dear mothers. We thank you for them and pray, Lord, that you would get much glory and praise through their lives and through their mothering nurture. We plead these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.